Dave Kirkham of Seattle will offer the prayer.
Dear Father of Mercies, hallowed be thy name. We do again have the opportunity and privilege of approaching thy throne of grace to give you thanks for our many privileges and opportunities. We do want to thank you for the privilege of gathering to hear as a group of thy people to consider thy holy word and to fellowship one with another. We do seek thy blessing upon this meeting and upon the oneness to his service, our dear brother Charlie, that his words might be a blessing to us all, that we might hear lessons from thee, that we might grow in a likeness of thy dear son. We do ask this of you, that we might be more pleasing to thee. And to this end, we do ask thy forgiveness where we come short. We do ask that thou teach us the errors of our ways, grant us thy spirit that we might overcome. For we do ask this of you in the precious and worthy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Seems like we're playing upset the fruit basket with this chairman business at this convention. All the changes, wild dreams and vacations and one thing and two others while we're having changes of chairmanships. Had the option of either taking the kids out on an outing or taking the chairmanship, so you can see my choice here. Two cards on the table, I'm told, two brethren who are shut-ins or problems of one kind or another, and if you know of anyone other than those that you would like to have a card placed on the table for the brethren to sign, please see Sister Evelyn Moore. She'll take care of that. As Brother Dave mentioned Brother Charlie in his service, we look forward to this. We've been blessed by his ministry many times through the years, and this particular service, Brother Charlie of Canada is speaking to us on Amazing Grace. Brother Charlie Chambers.
Thank you, Brother Taz. I don't know how you can't mix it up with the speakers, too, and make a change that could carry right through. But we do want to thank the Lord for his loving kindness and blessing of, like, it's like coming home, if you can understand that part of my little comment, because we have known the brethren for many, many years in this area, and indeed we rejoice with them in the blessings of fellowship together. First of all, we do bring the love of the Vancouver Ecclesia, who voted to send their love down to you here, from the Boltons, from Christina Hosick, who had thought she would be here, and also our own son Dan and the family. We have a very personal appreciation to express, first of all, and it's coupled with two Ebenezers. 28 years ago, the present Bible Students Salem class, as it's known, had their first convention. Of course, there's been a Salem class long before that, but before the present represented age group of brethren, 28 years ago, they had their first one. Brother Wilf McNee and I came down to that very first one. We have pleasant memories and some unpleasant ones. We got locked in the bus, left at 7 at night, arrived at 7 in the morning. We had chosen what we thought was an excellent seat, off from the driver, in behind where the steps are. You have a metal face, and you don't have much room. But we hadn't done much bus traveling, and when we came to get off the bus, we could hardly get up. Our knees literally creaked. But the pleasantness of that first convention has lingered with us. Also today, it is like a school gathering. We have them up there after 40 years, 50 years. Those who lived at that certain time, you can read it in the newspaper, there's a school gathering. They're kind of nice. We've attended some, and you see the old school chums and so on. Sometimes they recognize you, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they look a lot older than you. I don't know if that conversely carries, but it certainly looks that way from my point of view. Anyway, today we have Sister Ruth Chambers, and we have Sister Rachel, Sister Eunice. We have our five sisters. Who else have I left out here? And Berna. We have five and myself, who composed in the Pacific Northwest the teenagers of that vintage, 45 to 48 years ago. It's a harmony with our subject, Amazing Grace. under an umbrella of the favor and grace of God. We do not walk alone. The enemy has too many of these bombs set up underneath. His wiles are too great for us. And unless we walk with the Lord, as He's promised to do in John the 16th chapter, we would not be here today, 45, 48 years later. Over here we have a lovely presentation. Reminds you of the tabernacle. Morning and night they attended to the lights. Well, in this case, it wasn't the priest here doing it, high priest, but it was Joy Blackman. It looks very lovely. It reminded me again of the eternal light of our Heavenly Father. He that dwelleth between the cherubims, shine forth. And we do not connect our Heavenly Father with darkness, blackness, but we think of Him in terms of light, an effulgence of light. In Psalm 18:28, we read these words, "Thou lightest my candle." Yes, thou lightest my candle. He has not reserved that light of Himself to Himself, but He has been giving it out ever since His existence, which was from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. But He has been a great share of all the bounties of His possession. Creation of the Logos, in turn cherubim, seraphims, principalities and powers, and down to this earth, the planetary system, and that master peace that He created, that He stamped, "It is good." When He created man, "Let us make man in our image." From then He imparted life to this one, and then by the means of procreation, the spark of life in the human race has continued. But with the new creation, there was nothing to inherit from our parents. No lineage, no father, no mother, as Paul says, which is a conundrum to a lot of people. But recognizing that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not an evolving from something of the past, but a new creation. Yes, it is by the grace of God that all of us are here today. And I have been taking notice of some of the discourses, maybe you have too, and I have seemed to sense that the teachers have been trying to get through to us, maybe, that maybe somewhere down the line we have slipped up a little bit. Maybe we're not paying our vows as faithfully as we should. I say thank you, brethren, that have, to me, seemed to have directed our attention through Scripture and in pictorial language of this very fact. And I don't think it's too late or out of place that this has been done. Up in Vancouver, and I imagine it's around the country, we have workshops. In fact, one brother was talking about workshop at the managerial level. Well, in some of our high schools, maybe take 3 nights of a week, and they will have a workshop. Now, the pupils are the ones that are presenting their skills and abilities and the materials they are working with. It might be welding, electrical, all kinds of technical apparatus today, and especially the computer field. These are all demonstrated. And, of course, we can't leave the sisters, the women, out of it too, because they have their cakes and their cookies and their sewing and so on. And these are on display. And the parents are invited to come with friends and neighbors. And it is not the teachers now that are going to instruct, but rather it is those who are directly involved in the making of these various articles. So, of course, pupils and the husbands and fathers and mothers are really very interested in the progress of their respective children. And they are there to listen to maybe new suggestions in some fields. Maybe it's bran muffins. That seems to be the go amongst the sisters all over the land. They pass their bran muffin books out, and they got so many kinds of variety. And believe me, they're all turned out pretty good. But in this way, they talk together about these various products and abilities and skills, and they learn. I like to think that in this convention, in every convention, it is just like a workshop. Now, whether it come from the platform or whether it come from our private conversation, I trust we are here in that simplicity of faith to listen to one another, to sift, to gain, to be helped. What for? So that we can go from here feeling that we have some improved methods, maybe to pay our vows. You know, it's a very serious matter. We just don't come here to put time in on a vacation. There happened to be a convention here, so I will drop in. No, it goes much deeper than that. You see, there are certain priorities that is going to affect our eternal life now. Our eternal destiny often is in the hands of some of those that have served us from the platform. By what they are expressing to us down there, they are making little indentations. They are going in the right direction or they are going in the wrong direction. And we might follow it through to our own detriment. Therefore, our kind of a workshop is very important, and the material must be screened in advance by the individual brother or one another as we discourse together and exchange our little thoughts for the main objective, so that our eternal welfare might be more and more secure. So we have a mutual responsibility here at a convention. We are sitting in heavenly places, and it's only those who are talking and discussing with heavenly materials and spiritual food can really appreciate exactly what is at stake. We would like to preface then our main subject, Amazing Grace, with a little commentary that grace describes really one of the most sweetest experience known to a Christian. Brother Russell puts it this way, and he describes the state of being in grace as, grace means what the Lord does for us freely. Freely. I hire somebody for $5 to do a job. Maybe I should make that $20 today. $20 to do a job. And I pay him $20. And he gives me $20 value of work of what I have agreed to. If I give him a little bit more, we call it a tip. It's favor. But if he just does $20 of work, that's just cut and dried, exactly what I bargained for. He may do a little bit more for me. That's grace. The Apostle Paul puts it together like this in Romans 4 and 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward. Not of grace, but of debt. Of debt. So, with us who are alienated through wicked works, what do we have to offer to our Heavenly Father? Well, let's go to Paul in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5. And notice what he says, that even when we were dead, it sounds that we don't even have $10 to give to the Lord. We have nothing, no standing whatsoever to start with. So even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us. He hath made us alive. How? Did we give Him something for it? By grace are you saved. We didn't even have $10 to give to Him. By grace are you saved. We pass from the condition of death in Adam to life in Christ, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it didn't cost you a cent, other than your full consecration to Him. That was the initial price that was required. And that could only be accepted simply because it was entirely of grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We are miracles of grace. The law said, the law of God, if you do these things, ye shall live. And we know the story of the era and dispensation of when they were trying to do these things, they totally failed. The gospel dispensation puts it this way, John 1:16-17. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What an offer was made to the Jewish nation at the first advent if they really could have assessed the grace that was being proffered to them. We read in John 1:12, but as many as received him, this favor that was being extended to them, to as many that received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God. What a favor. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That would have been their lot 2,000 years ago if they had have assessed it properly. What a standing of grace was being offered to them, and they failed to evaluate it back there. Paul continues in his logic in Romans 5:1-2, and builds up in his letter some of the grace that was extended then to them that received him, but over and beyond them to the Gentiles who had come into this grace. And we read there that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of that. We have peace with God. Why peace with God? Oh, just on the level that one time we were represented in Father Adam, who was a son of God, and we were acceptable in Adam, and whatever Adam did, what defaulted us in time because he failed. We became alienated from God through wicked works. And therefore, when we have peace with God, Paul is saying we are now restored to favor with God through this grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through no other way, not through works or otherwise, but an act of grace and favor. We have experienced reconciliation at one moment. Now, in this life, through Jesus, we have not been made perfect. That's not what he's saying. We are justified, made right, acceptable to God on the level of sons, probationary sons, if you please, providing we maintain this standing of grace. By whom also, he says, we have access by faith. We have a type of faith now that has such depth to it, something we had never experienced before, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There are so many things extended to us. Then we are justified, made right. Wondrous grace, we would say. Peace with God, wondrous grace again. Faith, without faith it is impossible to please God. But wondrous grace again, we have this reward of faith, which becomes the catalyst in our lives at all levels of our activities. Whatever field it is, faith becomes a catalyst in accepting divine truths, in cleaning up our lives, adding that power and motivation. It is faith that has taken hold of a Christian and directs his life. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And it is faith that is that binding element that fulfills that description. The favor. We rejoice, he says there in the verse, while men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking after the things coming upon the earth. Not so with us. We cannot have too many, as Brother Russell says, rejoicing Christians. And indeed, we have so much to rejoice about. Amazing grace that has been extended to us at that level as well. What about hope? Hope's deferred maketh the heart sick. Yes, that's the attitude of the world who have been longing through centuries, through various empires and government, good leaders and bad leaders, always hoping for the golden age of history. and of poetry. Hopes deferred, which hope we have as an anchor that enters into that which is within the veil. We have been given a hope that can broach into the heavenly courts, into the most holy, and anchor its faith there by the one who could swear by no greater, but swore by himself and the oath that those things that he has promised would be stimulating to our faith, which we need, brethren, in our workshop and discussion as we leave here. Because when we go beyond those doors back to our respective homes, we walk right out in there to where the real workshop of life is, where the sandpaper and the plane and the hammer and the screw and the awl, those figurative tools, are going to work on our lives and make or break. With grace coming into our lives, appreciation must keep step with it. You remember the article in the reprint, 4199, The Sin of Ingratitude? Beautiful little paragraph. Of all crimes, notice, of all crimes, ingratitude appears to be the one of the most inexcusable and has so been esteemed among all people at all times. Lycurgus, the great lawgiver and statesman of Greece, wrote, I make no law, perhaps punishing ingratitude. I leave that for the gods to punish. Amongst the Athenians, if a slave being freed was afterwards convicted of ingratitude towards his liberator, he was sent back again into slavery. Someone has written, gratitude is the fairest blossom which springs from the soul, and the heart of man knoweth none more fragrant. And Shakespeare wrote, this was the most unkindest cut of all. For when the noble Caesar saw him stabbed, ingratitude, more strong than traitor's arms, quite vanquished him, then burst his mighty heart. With grace and its proper appreciation, gratitude then must walk hand in hand with it. O Lord, Thou who hast given us so much, give us one more thing, a grateful heart. A grateful heart. To truly appreciate the favors of amazing grace from the hand of God. Back in April, Sister Ruth and I received a letter from Eastern Canada. It was following the Winnipeg Convention and the Easter weekend generally held this year about April 1, 2, and 3. And I was rather touched with a little feeling as I began to think of the amazing grace. And the brethren write in this letter, we are concluding our memorial studies even after the memorial is passed. This Sunday, questions pertaining mostly regarding our attitude of personal importance of our Lord's sacrifice to us will be considered. And I begin to think, the memorial was passed. They were still going on studying in the textbook, volume 6 or topic, whatever it was, after the memorial was ceased. I wonder if we have done that. Or have we, like a person with his photography, he can blend out the background by just a little turn, and he can bring into object the thing immediately in the front, or he can phase it out and he can bring this up so clear just by a twist of the lens. Whether it be days, weeks, months, or years, I think myself that one of the things that should follow us through our entire Christian life is the focus of that marvelous event as represented in grace beyond grace, amazing grace, that Jesus Christ came into the world and tasted death for everyone. Let's keep adjusting our cameras so that we never lose sight of that, whether it be a week past memorial time or a year or years and years. Let us appreciate the amazing grace that has really been extended to us to bring us here together, and so that every one of us can properly cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father, all by the grace of God. The word grace is most stimulating. It is used over 166 times in the Bible. And a golden text which we would like to consider now is found in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It concerns the Apostle Paul. And he assesses his walk in life. And he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Just think of that. Now let's take this text. Let it be a backdrop, as it were, as we continue on that Paul had said, "I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." But he starts off and he said, "But." That would seem to indicate that previous to this point of sharing in the amazing grace of God, that something wasn't right in his life. Something that he was doing wasn't acceptable to God. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Oh yes, he persecuted the church. He followed Judaism. He was putting the church in jail and slaying some of them. He was going around the country then like a wild boar, as it says in the Greek, churning up thing, the church here and there. But the Lord calmed him, met him on the way to Damascus. And what was his reaction that this grace of Jesus Christ was now to come into his life? You remember what he said? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Isn't that sweet? Now think of this man, educated, so well-learned, capable, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. By the way, a young Pharisee, one that was just full of zeal and energy, and he was the one usually set out on these dirty jobs. Not the old ones. They knew they could get it done through Saul. Brought right down to square one. And all he could say is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was soon to learn what the Lord had for him and to experience that wonderful grace. Well, what about us? Let us use that text and let us consider another one that we consider the but, the B-U-T of our lives when Paul said, "But for the grace of God." Let's say that together as it were. But for the grace of God. Where were we? Well, I tell you where you were. I'll let David do that in Psalm 41:3. And we all came out of this one and same place with various levels and degrees of infirmities and sinful state that we had inherited in Father Adam. You will have to assess yourself. David, it meant much to him and get his feelings when he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry." Put yourself in that position. You were crying for help and assistance. "He brought me up out of the horrible pit." This horrible pit, and Young carries the thought of the pit of destruction. And that's where you and I were because we were dead in Adam. We could go nowhere. We could do nothing that was acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And some of us were down deeper than others. "And He brought me out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see or recognize this and reverence Him and shall trust in the Lord." Yes, sin and its power had a grip on every one of us. Nevertheless, due to various births and blessings of family like Timothy, we may not have been too far down in that pit. Others were a long way down. But we came out of that same pit. And He had put our feet upon a rock. Again we cry, "Amazing grace. Amazing grace." If we had Beverly Shea here, we could get him to sing it. And maybe we'd appreciate it. It would deepen on our hearts because he made that famous, "Amazing grace." Another man that made a hymn very famous was Charlie Pride. And you've heard him sing, you may have a record. And his record says, "Take time out for Jesus. He took time out for you." We may be in a hurry, so many things to do. But remember, he didn't forget about you. Amazing grace. But as we discuss the matter of grace, there are two things that emerge. One is the one or the agent who brings this grace to us. And secondly, what, if anything, is required of us having received this grace? Is it a case of home free? The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, brings to our minds that in case we think that we can just go on in our own former way, whether with respect to our sinful state or our ideals and goals in life, Paul puts it this way. It's not home free. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's that word grace again. We sang it 6 times in 3 verses there in our hymn. We can't get away with it from it. We are surrounded with it. It is grace upon grace every day of our lives, brethren. So should we continue in sin that grace might abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Willfully, of course, because we are told that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the source of which this grace reaches us. So he can't be saying that we shouldn't continue in sin because we do sin. But that willful aspect, that one time in our life we couldn't care less about our actions and so on, and thus our failure to walk a proper life, but now it is different. Grace does not extend to those sins that might be partial or fully willful. But grace is there, for if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So anything then that is traceable back to that pit, because while in an effort to overcome, we may fail therein, thank God for the grace that has made provision to cover and forgive us for those particular kinds of sins. Let us consider for a moment the agent that has brought this grace to us. And by contrast, we learn to appreciate the condition of sickness and health, or having four toes and a big one on your foot. It's working fine at night, and you go to bed and you bump your toe at night. In the morning, your toe isn't so good. Your foot isn't so good. You learn by experience what it's like to sickness and health, wealth and poverty. Well, let us consider this one who is the agent of bringing this grace to us. Famed in the unseen world for thousands and thousands of years, always the Father's delight, active as an agent in preparing the vastness of the universe. When we understand that in the distance, and we don't, I just love to hear and read to the level that I can of the great distances and the marvels of our universe, because I have to associate it, because of our experience in the truth, with the one that we believe was instrumental in bringing them all into existence. And I do that because I realize that he is the one that left the glory that he had and out of the ivory palaces came into a world of woe. It wasn't somebody else. It wasn't somebody who was sent to do this. It was one who was the instrument. And he came down here, that same one. And so, amazing grace in my life when I contrast and I look up there into the heavens, or whether I observe the flowers and the birds and the marvels of nature, and I think of the one who was used and instrumental. What wonderful fame that he enjoyed then. But what a change. What a change came about. And the one that was always the Father's delight. You remember this little verse? He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials of himself but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves, And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothes, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. To the pity of a friend, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is considered the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. The same one had a different kind of fame now to face in order to be acceptable to his heavenly Father. And as the Father continued then to pour this cup, we see the loyalty of a dedicated son under the most extreme, trying conditions. And those to whom he was sent fail to recognize in this one these marvelous, noble qualities. And while we won't read it in John 1:10 to 11, right through, and in Isaiah 53rd chapter, we appreciate who hath believed our report. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We did not appreciate him, Israel, and nor in turn secondary as the world, seeing such noble qualities as was represented there through Isaiah 53:1-8. Yes, how meaningful then. Take time out for Jesus. He took time out for you. And we live in one of the most busiest times in the human race, when there are so many things that crowd in upon us. It was to be a joyous time for him, but to share with his followers, what would it really mean, this grace that's been extended to us? Peter said in Matthew 19:27-28, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" There's no rebuke by the Lord to Peter's query. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in the world's new birthday, you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Did they really understand, "ye which have followed me"? No, they were totally unable to decode exactly what was implied in the following of him. But they did learn, and we are endeavoring to learn likewise, brethren. And so Paul says, in the standing that we have in 2 Corinthians 6:1, based on 2 Corinthians 5:14-18, and reprint 4:5-4:2, let us listen to that appeal by Paul when he said, "We then as workers together with you beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Let us receive not the grace of God in vain. And there Brother Russell suggests that was for the Spirit of God. Let us go back to our Brother Art's discourse for a moment. One little additional thing I want to use the chart for. Amazing grace. If you have been preserved and you are not falling through the sieve, there's still one thing. There are the grains of wheat way up there. Are they any good way up there? Jesus said in dividing and breaking down the grace wherein we stand, let us read in John 12:24-26. And in John 6:53, the Lord uses a word that is chilling. It is so final. "Except you eat and drink of the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you." Putting that into working application, let us think of that grain of wheat and those that are represented in that little sieve. "Verily I say unto you, except," that's a chilling word. It means there's no way out, except this is the only way. And so with this grace wherein we stand, brethren, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It remains there in the sieve, on the shelf, in a bottle or a can, or in the granaries. It must die. And if it dies, it shall bring forth much fruit. And to make sure we understand what he meant to die, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there ye shall be also, and serve my Father, and he will honor him. So as grains of wheat that might by the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, let us remember there is still one thing that has to be done completely. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Jesus is illustrating his own life that as a grain of wheat, he fell into the ground and died. As the man, Christ Jesus, as the man alone, it was necessary for that grain of wheat to die. And in dying, he brought forth 144,000 other grains of wheat. And the invitation through the means of the memorial supper is to eat and to drink and to die with him. And every church member, every grain of wheat who in turn dies, will also bring forth fruit, 144,000 each, 144,000 times 144,000. Anybody here with a computer? 20,736,000,000. What a fruitage. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Amazing grace. Obadiah 21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion. May God give us the strength that we will be of those represented in Obadiah 21. Amazing grace. What joy to know. Amazing grace. Lord, add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Charlie Chambers, for those stirring words. Brother Charlie selected number 15 in closing. We again remind you to stay on this side of the table in the hall. This is our end of the building this afternoon, particularly with the other group down there. We want to keep on good terms with the management. And sign the cards if you...
Now, once again, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy hallowed and glorious presence in the name of the grace of the One that Thou hast sent into the world to be our Savior and Redeemer, and that from Calvary's cross on, Father, that we stand in grace. We thank You for this new and living way, and we thank You for such cost to Thee, expression of the inwards of Thy heart in the gift of Thy dear Son, of His willingness as such a loyal Son, in faithfully enduring on Calvary's cross, and then has said unto each of us to come unto Him. We want to walk with Thee and walk with Him. We thank You for one another, the contribution to our eternal safety and well-being, that we may appreciate it more and more as the days go by, as we part one from another. Continue with us, accept our thanks, because with the incense of our Savior, we offer these words of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.